Of all the sermons I have ever preached, which would be hundreds of sermons, I've never preached a sermon like I'm going to preach this morning. I'd like to highlight the book of Galatians. This past week, I was reading through the book of Galatians, and a section in the last part of this Pauline epistle really caught my attention. And I started thinking about various truths that are found in the book of Galatians, which is immediately before the book of Ephesians, that has led me to this particular sermon topic. Again, the topic is highlighting Galatians. If you're in the last chapter, let's start there, and then we're going to regress back to the first chapter. Look at verse 7. Now, this is what caught my attention. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7. Paul told the Christians at Galatia, "Do not be deceived." Now, we're going to look at something in context, and this is the only way that we can understand it in context. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This has been used in many a way. The proper meaning of any scripture is this. What did the original writer mean when he wrote the original audience? That is what we're seeking to know. When Paul wrote the Galatians, he was speaking of sowing and reaping only in this regard. You sow to please the sinful nature, or you sow to please the Spirit of God. That's what the context bears out. Sowing and reaping there refers to which you are going to please or gratify. Notice, Christians still have a sinful nature. Notice, he's warning them, not only here but elsewhere in Galatians, if you sow to please your sinful nature, as a consequence, you will reap destruction. That's what it says in verse 8. But then on the other hand, if you sow to please the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. I thought eternal life was a present tense possession. 1 John 5:13. Yes, it is. But here we see it's also futuristic. That is, if we sow to please the Spirit of God. Again, I want to say this. Please listen carefully. Please listen to me. According to the greatest grace teacher that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, who wrote one half of the New Testament, Christians, up until the point that they die physically, are warned, because it's a real danger, they can still miss this paradise that we call heaven. In other words, they can still go to hell. A real Christian, this is what he said. Huh. Well, that's appalling to many in our day. Paul was a grace teacher. Notice what he said here in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now what's this word reap refer to? What did it refer to a verse before? Well, you sow and you reap. Well, how would you reap the verse before? You reap either eternal life or destruction. That's what he's talking about here. Well, what kind of harvest are you going to reap if you don't give up? Eternal life. Now he's talking about Christians. Notice, you might not necessarily, therefore, just automatically get eternal life. You have to sow to please the Spirit of God. I want to ask you, have you been sowing in your mind and in your heart this past week God's Word, which is seed, to please the Spirit of God, to feed your spirit man? Or have you been sowing to gratify the sinful nature? Walking in the course of this world, doing what you want, rather than what the Holy Spirit, what God would have you want, or do, rather. And finally, in this passage, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, this is one of the primary ways that we sow to please the Spirit of God. Kind acts. What's Christianity? You know, Christianity in this particular chapter, in this particular book, is shown to be many facets. Christianity, according to the Pauline epistles, certainly would be sound doctrine. But it's not just sound doctrine. It's acts of kindness, acts of love to other people. Notice the family of believers. Would you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus recognized only one family? His spiritual family. There is a family of believers. We are to be kind to everyone, especially to a fellow brother or sister. Now, not everybody that says Lord, Lord is really a Christian. We need to remember that as well. I guarantee, according to the book of Daniel, the last generation will be tempted to be kind and will be exploited by people that are not sincere. It says that right in the book of Daniel. We're to be good, however, and kind to people, not to say that we shouldn't be wise. We ought to be as wise as serpents, as gentle as doves, is what Jesus said. Okay, now, listen to this. Jump back to chapter 1. The book of Galatians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to not a particular church group, but a whole community. That's what Galatia was. In the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul went to Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, he was in the region of Galatia. So when he's writing the Galatian believers, he's writing those that's referred to in the book of Acts from those cities. I want you to see that the Apostle Paul was absolutely astonished. Look at verse 6. I want to say that I've been a Christian for about 15 years. More like 16 years. A lot of things I've heard and observed has astonished me. You know what that means? That means shocked. Paul was shocked. Now listen, what shocked Paul? If you look at the context in chapter 1, new converts, real genuine converts, were quickly turning from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This shocked him. This is something that I've observed numerous times. New Christians, real, sincere Christians, being hit as they were here by a false message of salvation, throwing them into confusion. And this very thing is what the Apostle Paul addresses primarily in this book that we call Galatians. By the way, Martin Luther led up the Protestant Reformation. Two books in the Bible were his major stand, Romans and Galatians. He said about the book Galatians that he was wed to Galatians. He loved to read it. It has a lot of important truth in it about doctrine. Somebody might say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in God and you try to do your best. That's not what Paul believed. That's not what the book of Galatians says. Do you realize there is a very narrow road to the kingdom of God? Though Jesus died for everybody, very few will really enter the kingdom of God. A recent poll stated that 87% of America claims to be Christians. What nonsense! 87% Christian. You kidding me? Nowhere near that. What's a real Christian? We're going to find out here in the book of Galatians. One of the things I want you to see in regards to that and the power of the gospel, look at verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 1, verse 4, He gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Do you realize this is part of the work that Jesus performed on the cross when He died for us? Not just to spare us from hell, but to free us now from the bondages of sin. I want to say this now. This is very important. John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The context bears out freedom to the bondage of sin. I remember very distinctly a man walked up to me and I was handing out salvation literature. He said, I'm a Christian, but I'm also an alcoholic. You see, if this man was really a Christian, according to the Bible, he would not be addicted to alcohol. Yeah, but he said he believed, but not everybody says, Lord, Lord, went into the kingdom of God. But he believed that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on a cross and he prayed that prayer. That doesn't mean you're really a Christian. According to this verse, the atonement of Christ, his redemption, provides freedom for us from the bondage to our sins. We're free. Now you might say, well, I really was never a slave. Well, according to John chapter 8, Jesus addresses that too. There were people that felt they were never a slave. But all of us, before we come to Christ, on his terms, are slaves to sin. And I'll tell you what, the picture even gets worse than that. Romans 7:7 says, we were slaves or under the control of the sinful nature. Under the control of the sinful nature. Galatians 4, verse 8, the same book, says, those that are not God by nature, referring to demons. You mean to tell me all of us were actually under the control of demons? We didn't even know it? That's exactly what the Bible says. 1 John 5:19 says, the devil himself is control of this world, which included us before we came to Jesus on his terms. An amazing, bleak picture. In the Bible, you have a picture of a lot of people that are blinded and in darkness and enchained by cords of sin. And the only thing that can break that and liberate them and give them light and life is the message of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul was commissioned by Jesus to go and preach to the people, Acts chapter 26. Jesus, in very clear terms, told the Apostle Paul just what the gospel he was to preach would accomplish. Listen to this. What an incredible passage from the latter part of the book of Acts. Chapter 26, verse 18, 17 and 18. I am sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It tells us what the gospel is. It's summed up in the faith in Jesus Christ. What does it do? Deliver us from the power of Satan. It brings forgiveness of our sins. Somebody said, hey, know this, God loves you. But the issue is, do you love God? That's really the issue. Do you love God? It's not if God loves you. The issue is, do you love God? Are your sins forgiven? That is, according to the Word of God. Somebody said, if you're saved, what do you have in writing from the Bible that you base your salvation on? We like to have things in writing that our property is protected, or we got car insurance. We want to have something in writing that we're protected. Well, what do you have in writing that you base your salvation on? Well, I'm trying to do the best I can. That's not, you won't find that in the Bible. That won't save you. Well, I was water baptized as a baby. Won't save you. I try to follow the Ten Commandments. Won't save you. The only thing that can save you is the only thing that can save me. There's only one message. Faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to show you in a few minutes. A true faith in Jesus that will liberate us from our sins here, bring us freedom, and bring forgiveness of sins, is a faith that submits to Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as having Jesus Christ as Savior unless you surrender your will to Him. In other words, you have to repent. If you're not willing to repent, that means to turn from your own self-will to do what you want, to obey God. You don't have the faith in Christ that will save you from hell and deliver you from your sins. It's just not there. It's not there. You might be religious, but you are not there. You might say you have faith in Jesus, but you don't really have the faith that the Bible speaks of that you must have that will do these things. Now, how important is this kind of message? There is not anywhere in the New Testament, in any of the writings of Paul, anything stronger than what we read in verses 8 and 9. Apostle Paul said about doctrine, if anybody, even a true angel from God, and by the way, if you remember Gabriel was always the angel bringing messages. brought a message to the Virgin Mary, brought a message to Zechariah, brought a message to Daniel, brought messages. Paul said, even if an angel brings messages, even if an angel would preach a plan of salvation, contrary to what we preach, let that holy angel from heaven, from God, be accursed or anathema. What do you say? You talk about strong language. Anybody. You know, based on Galatians 1, 8, 9, you can automatically tell if a person is saved or not by the message of salvation they cleave to. Paul lays it out here in this book. This is a very, very strong passage of Scripture. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul knew that true Christians can be deceived doctrinally. Don't think for a moment because you accepted Jesus on His terms in the past that you can't be deceived. You realize that when you read the Bible, you should be reading that most seriously. Don't be surprised if the telephone won't ring when you decide to study the Bible, or you get unexpected company, or the dog would start to bark, or you would feel sick, or you'd get sleepy, fall asleep. All these things occur as attacks to stop us from knowing what we must know to help us to learn vital truths, because the truth is what we must know about, first, Jesus Christ and how to be saved, and secondly, these other related things. This word anathema means, as the Amplified Bible would say, doomed to eternal punishment. Here in the book of Galatians, it says eternal condemnation. In other words, Paul was saying, let such a person go to hell. Who's he referring to? The false teachers that came into these regions after he left preached a message of salvation contrary to his message, which is that we're saved by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a real submission to Him that will bring eternal life. If anybody preaches an opposing message to this, let that person go to hell. Now you tell me that isn't strong. And then Paul went one step beyond that in verse 10, and he says, I'm going to give you the criterion upon which we can evaluate somebody trying to please God. Are they defending the true plan of salvation? He said, am I trying to please God or am I trying to please man? Talking like this, writing like this, it's obvious I'm trying to please God. You know, serving God is not a popularity contest, especially for a minister, but for all Christians. You're not in a popularity contest. You're here only to please one God. That's it. And I want you to know, if you please God, unfortunately, some people will be displeased. But that's just the way that God set up the system. Some people won't like it. Remember what they did to John the Baptist, had his head cut off. Stephen was stoned to death. They crucified our Lord. I mean, it's an amazing thing when you serve God, what happens? Persecution will come. Jesus told his disciples that. That's important for us to know. Paul addresses that as well. But I want to share something here. I mentioned the gospel. First of all, let's see something about zeal. Zeal doesn't necessarily mean one has a hold of the true gospel or the true plan of salvation. Look at verse 14, chapter 1. Before Paul was saved, he said he was extremely zealous. Now look at chapter 4, verse 17. In the same book, chapter 4, verse 17, Paul spoke of people that are zealous. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. And by the way, both instances in his own life, before his conversion, chapter 1, verse 14, or in chapter 4, verse 17, both cases we see unsaved people had zeal, religious zeal. So you see, religious zeal doesn't mean you have a hold of the true gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses are zealous and sincere. They do not know what the true plan of salvation is. I know my brother used to be a Jehovah's Witness. I know. I speak factually. Same can be said about Mormon missionaries. They do not know what the true plan of salvation is. They're deceived. Okay, now, the gospel. Paul said this is of utmost importance. This is of number one importance. You must know what the truth is before you can be affected by what Jesus did on a cross. Let's find out definitely what it is. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Notice, you're not saved by faith. You're saved by faith in Jesus. You know, a lot of people have faith. I could prove that all of you have faith. You sat in the chair that you're sitting on. You had complete faith that that chair would support your weight. You are in a very dangerous position to hurt yourself bodily, to sit in that position, if you did not believe that chair could support your weight, so you put your faith that that chair that you're sitting on would support your weight. That shows faith in the chair to support your weight. But we need to have faith in Jesus for our soul salvation. Not faith in Him to deliver us from calamity on a trip that we're going to take or an operation we're supposed to have or anything else. We're talking about our soul's condition to save us from hell. That's what the Bible says. Faith in Jesus Christ is. How are we justified? Here he says how we're not justified by the law, which is the Ten Commandments, but instead, in some other way, Jesus Christ. Notice they're not the same. There's a difference. And by the way, these would be those that would be preaching another gospel that he clearly opposes in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Sounds so good, doesn't it? I mean, after all, God spoke audibly the Ten Commandments, wrote with His finger on tablets of stone, gave it to Moses, the Ten Commandments. Certainly the Ten Commandments are saved, or important, but the Ten Commandments won't save you. Why were they given to begin with? According to Scripture, they were given for this purpose, so that we could find out that we are sinners, so that we could look to Jesus Christ and get saved by what He did on the cross for us. Now, that's according to the written Word of God. The certainty of the Scriptures would say that. I want you to see something else here, because we read here that we're to have our faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians 3, 22. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Well, you heard, well, aren't Christians believers? Yes. Notice here, clearly, belief in Jesus is faith in Jesus. It's really the same Greek word. Again, it's not faith. It's faith in Jesus, and faith in Jesus for our soul salvation or our justification, our forgiveness of sins. Okay, notice another parallel verse. Verse 26. 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. When are we sons of God? Now, this side of the grave? Right now. 1 John 3:2 says, now are you sons of God. Right now, this side of the grave, we are sons of God. How? By our faith in who? A denomination? No. Somebody says, well, I was taught when I was a little boy or a little girl that my denomination would save me. Church membership would save me. Well, it doesn't say put faith in church membership. It doesn't say put faith in water baptism or doing the best you can or praying or reading the Bible. You're to put your faith in Jesus Christ, which is this. It's really saying you're putting your faith in what He did on the cross. What He did on the cross. When He said it is finished, the plan was paid for completely. With His own blood, the plan that God has offered mankind through which we can receive forgiveness of sins. So when you're putting your faith in Him, you're putting your faith in Him that He accomplished the will of God for our salvation. His blood has done it. Okay, now I want you to see something else. How are we children of God? Clearly it says right here, faith in Jesus. Now look at chapter 5, verse 24. Now, here's the part about commitment. All we heard thus far is nothing more than faith and belief. Well, that's good enough, a lot of people in our day would say. But verse 24, Galatians 5, 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You know what? If you haven't crucified your sinful nature with its passions and desires, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I go to church. You don't belong to Jesus Christ. Right here, clearly. Could anything be more clear than this? A commitment is a must. People would say today, well, you can have Jesus as Savior and not have Him as Lord. Don't believe it. You must have Him as Lord to have Him as Savior. In other words, you must surrender your will to Him. You must commit yourself to Him. You must be willing to turn from your sins, repent, to have Him forgive you. It's the only way that you really do. James 2, faith without works is dead. Again, it's clear. A real faith that will justify, that will bring forgiveness, that will release us even now from the bondages of our sins, if it's alcoholism, or if it's lying, or if it's stealing, whatever, it will come when we, from our heart, submit to His will, which is to trust Jesus 100% and be willing to turn from our sins and follow Him. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. That's it. The only plan. If you get to heaven, you'll get to heaven that way. Everybody in heaven will be in heaven because they came on God's terms. These are God's terms. Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. And you must, according to this verse right here, crucify. Boy, that's painful. And if we get crucified in the natural, that wouldn't be easy. I want you to know to live the Christian life is a struggle. I mentioned in chapter 1 that Paul was astonished at what happened to the new converts in the region of Galatia. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it's verse 17, Peter addresses that same issue of amazement or being shocked over the suffering that they were going through, the trials, the painful trials they were going through. Don't be surprised, my brethren, over the painful trials that you're suffering. Suffering because you decided to do the right thing? To follow God, that will happen. Your friends might not readily accept what you've done. I speak from experience, I know, but even the Word of God would teach it. Your family might be a little upset. Jesus said families would be divided. See, you've got to love God first. People on the job site in the neighborhood might think, hey, what happened to you? Did you get religion? And maybe mock you a little bit. Don't you worry about them mocking you. You'd be more concerned about Almighty God and what Almighty God thinks. Paul is saying here, there's a salvation that's held out. There's a way that we can be justified. But there's only one way. One message that can bring that in. It all centers around what? A person. Jesus. His death on the cross. Now, the Bible speaks of freedom that we have in Christ. Boy, is this misunderstood. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Galatians 2, verse 4. Paul writes this. This matter arose because some false brothers have infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Okay, now notice, he's saying that he as a Christian had freedom in Christ. Now, this has been grossly misunderstood. What kind of freedom do you and I have in Christ? Well, it's certainly not a freedom that would allow us to live impure or unholy lives. You know why I say that? Because the Bible and many other places would say we are to live holy lives and pure lives. So whatever the freedom is in Christ, it doesn't negate the command to live holy or the command to be pure. Whatever that is, it doesn't mean unholy living. Okay, well, if it doesn't mean that, I wonder then what he's talking about. The whole book is referring to false teachers teaching a wrong plan of salvation, primarily about observing certain days, circumcision, and being justified by the Ten Commandments rather than faith in Jesus Christ. So our freedom in Christ is freedom from the ceremonial law that we would find in the Old Testament. That kind of law we are not under. You know, the Ten Commandments, all of the Ten Commandments were reinstated in the New Testament except the command of the Saturday Sabbath or the Sabbath command. Are we not commanded in the New Testament not to bear false witness, not to worship other gods, not to commit adultery, not to covet, not to murder. Absolutely. Every single one, except that one. What law then are we not under? Paul said repeatedly, we're not under the law. Talking about under the ceremonial law. The very thing that they were teaching here, ceremonial law would be what? Circumcision, observing certain days. We're not under that law. Now, the freedom in Christ also can be understood this way. Listen, didn't Paul say, I am all things to all men to win as many as possible? 1 Corinthians 10:33. Yes. How can we understand that? Not apart from his firm stand for the gospel truth found in Galatians 1:8 and 9. We just went over. You interpret, he's all things to all men, but not apart from Galatians 1:8 and 9, where he said he is standing behind the one plan of salvation. Anybody preaching a wrong plan of salvation is misleading people, hurting people, and they themselves are going to end up in hell. Boy, was he trying to please God, making a stand like that. Well, how was he like all people? I believe like the Gentiles, he went ahead in regards to this issue of the Sabbath, would go ahead and totally disregard it, but then when he's around Jewish people, not trusting the Sabbath command to save his soul, still trusting in Jesus, having his faith in Jesus, he would somewhat observe it so that they would be more apt to receive what he had to say about Jesus Christ. That's what that means. He never became an adulterer to win the adulterers, never became a liar to win the liars, never compromised. He never went and evangelized with some Pharisees or some heretics of the day, some philosophers from Athens or other places, to win the unregenerated. Paul took a firm stand for truth. He said in Galatians chapter 4, he didn't give in to people for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain. He realized that when compromise takes place, there's a damage that's done. If you and I enter the kingdom of God, we'll get there by grace. If you and I get to the kingdom of God, we will be there because people in the past were faithful servants of God. If it was in writing the Bible that we could read a pure, truthful message as we have done this morning, and that we can do it any time that we would so desire to read our Bible, or in some other way, it's because people faithfully, without compromise, serve God so that we could know what the truth is. Here it shows that the truth is of utmost importance. That's why the Bible is so important, because it's true. You could be sincere and be wrong and still suffer as a consequence. You can sincerely drink poison, suffer as a consequence. You can sincerely drive after your car has been inspected thinking that everything's fine, and all of a sudden the lug nuts unscrew and the wheel fall off and wreck and get killed. Though you were sincere, you could suffer. To think that your seat belt would work, or maybe an airbag might come out if you get in a wreck, and here it might not work. Sincerity doesn't bring deliverance. Knowing what the truth is. How important is this whole thing? Paul felt it was so important, he went ahead and said many a stirring thing to this audience. Listen to me. When I stop and I consider, like we went over this morning in Genesis chapter 4, that sin is crouching at our door desiring to have us. Doesn't that say something about the seriousness of this picture? Just like a lion that would be waiting in the bushes to pounce on you and devour you, to tear you up and to destroy you. That's the kind of spiritual picture we have in the Word of God in regards to what is happening here in the spirit realm. Now, notice, Christianity, as Paul said here, isn't just the pure message, certainly taught in this book and elsewhere, but look at chapter 2. I want you to see something else about Christianity. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. It's also acts of kindness, walking in love. But again, it's not just walking in love and feeding the poor and doing things like that, but that's certainly part of it. It's having sound doctrine. Some are so staunch in their doctrine, they try to split hair and they're unloving. Others are so tolerant of everything, they embrace any doctrine that will come along with it and they're doing harm there. Paul, had good, sound doctrine, and he stood firmly for what was right. And said, if you don't preach this kind of message, you are going to go to hell. And warned Christians, don't believe that false message. But then on the other hand, he was eager to feed the poor. Eager to help people, even with their temporal needs. This is true Christianity. Our responsibility as Christians, and we do have many responsibilities, would certainly entail these two things. I want to say this about doctrine. Do you realize to aid or abet the spread of doctrine is to share in the evil work that's done through that false message? It says that in John's little epistles right before the book of Revelation. You participate in the evil work. But then on the other hand, you could have all knowledge and you don't have love. What good is all that knowledge? What good is all that wisdom? See, there's definitely a balance there. We don't go so extreme that we're intolerant or so extreme the other way that we're tolerant to everything. We're tolerant towards some things and intolerant towards some things. That's what God commanded. You might say, well, I'm confused. I don't know what to believe. Well, you won't really know until you get in the Bible. You've got to get in the Bible for yourself and study. Shut the TV off. Lay the newspaper and the magazines down. Read the New Testament. Don't read the Bible like an ordinary book, starting at the beginning. It's too bad they didn't put the New Testament in the beginning of the Bible. I wish they would have. Most people read it from the beginning. Start in the New Testament. You'll find out your binding contract before God. It's found in the New Testament. What Jesus did on the cross for you and I. We're saved by our faith in Him. That's Paul's message. If anybody preach another gospel, even another apostle, let that messenger from heaven, even Gabriel, let that one go to hell, be it anathematized. That's the only anathema I'm worried about. Religious bodies have issued anathemas on people if they don't believe perfectly in accord with what they say and declare. Well, those anathemas don't mean anything. This anathema is important. This is God's anathema right here. There is such a thing. Serious business. To proclaim a message about God, you better proclaim the right thing. And yet, don't take it so serious that you're afraid to tell people about Jesus in fear that, well, I just don't know enough. You can tell them that Jesus got all the answers. Look to Him. I remember when I got saved in Luke 18:9-14, that's really how I came into the kingdom of God. Jesus taught that parable. He said, two went up into the temple to pray, then one that prayed sincerely. It was reflected in the fact that he beat his breast, was down on his knees, would not look up. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As he stood, the Bible says, let me correct myself, he wasn't on his knees. As he stood, he prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, he recognized his sinful condition. I want to ask you a question. Have you come to the place where you know, according to the Word of God, that you are really a sinner, that these things you have done in the past, that they really are that serious? Now, Paul said there's deliverance for people that would commit sin. Listen to what he also said. Listen to this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, this is what he says about the wicked, who the wicked are. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, before you can cry out and ask God to have mercy on you, sinner, you've got to know you're a sinner. You've got to know your sins are so grievous in the eyes of God, you're on your way to hell. People say, well, I never murdered anyone. You don't have to murder anyone to go to hell. Where'd you get the idea you have to be a murderer to go to hell? Or the only murderers go to hell? Absolutely not. A lot of people go to hell that never murder anyone. Jesus said that if you lust in your heart after another, you committed adultery. You ever lie? You know, a little white lie? The Bible doesn't speak of a little white lie. Ever steal anything? Ever get drunk? The Bible says a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom. Don't be deceived. Boy, there are a lot of deceived people. They're so deceived they think you have to murder to get in hell. The Bible says don't be deceived. This type of person won't inherit the kingdom of God. But I want forgiven. I'm sorry, God. Well, great news for you. In fact, that's what the gospel means. It means good news, glad tidings. What's the good news? Instantly you can get forgiven. Well, what do? I want it. How do I get it? How do I make sure I'm a son of God? How do I get freed of my sins? Well, there's one way, and it's a very sure way. It'll work for you like it has worked for millions. You humbly, from your heart, ask Jesus to save you. You trust Him. You, from your heart, be willing to turn from that lifestyle and to follow Him regardless of the cost. It's that simple. Yeah, but you don't understand what kind of price that is. Oh, yeah, I understand. I know. Jesus said there's a cost. But it's the most important thing you could ever do. Paul went ahead. Now, listen to this. I'm going to pick up next week where I left off this week in the book of Galatians, still highlighting the book of Galatians. I'm going to probably get to this verse next week. The tail end of the book. He said he had on his body the marks of Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek is the same word that we would get our word stigmata from. He had scars on his body from the persecution he received, and he continued to press on, telling people what the true plan of salvation was, because it was so powerful that if they turned to Jesus Christ in repentance, that they could get instant forgiveness of sins and become a child of God. You mean to tell me this simple message is that important? That's the simple message the devil wants to bring into disrepute and to cloud through false teachers like they came over to the region of Galatia. I want to say this. If you get to heaven, you're going to get to heaven by putting all your faith in Jesus Christ. What about you, Brother Dan? What are you trusting in? Jesus Christ. Aren't you trusting in being a preacher? No. Aren't you trusting in reading the Bible? No. Praying? No. Witnessing? No. Your water baptism? No, I'm not trusting in that either. How about giving? No. Well, what are you trusting in? Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross. All 100% of my trust is in Him. Tell me, have you repented of your sins? Yes. Have you been baptized? Yes. Do you give? Yes. Do you pray? Yes. Do you study the Bible? Yes. I'm not trusting in any of those things, though, for my justification. Jesus is where my hope is. That's why He's called our hope. That's why He's called our life. And He's the only way to the Father. Just one way. Him. Not a denomination, not an organization. No hope outside of Him. Is sin a reality? Paul said it was. All the way from Genesis, we see that sin's a reality. Are you a sinner? No question. Have you received forgiveness? Well, I don't know. I can't answer that. Did you come to God on His terms? Is your faith in Jesus? If it isn't, you did not receive forgiveness. Yeah, but maybe 10 years ago, I really did, and now I'm not quite so sure because I'm living kind of a shaky life. But didn't Paul say it was by grace that we're saved? Well, yes. But he also said that we have to act a certain kind of a way, or that would reflect that our present faith is not where it needs to be that would save us. Is that an actual quote? Well, that's the essence of what he said in the latter part of Galatians. I'm going to close with this. Sister Tony, come on up. Galatians. Listen to this. Chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Debauchery. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envies, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who's he warning? Christians. You know, the people that preach unconditional eternal security, they would never, like Paul, issue a warning to Christians. Exactly the opposite. They would want to take away all fear of the possibility of going to hell. See, that message is wrong. Paul was not an eternal securist. Paul believed there was a real danger for them, just like there's a real danger for us here this morning that are truly saved. You can still miss the kingdom of God. He said so! And he didn't just warn them this time. He says, I warn you now as I did before. Well, how are you going to stand right before God? Only one way. Same way that Paul did. By grace. Looking to Jesus, trusting Him. I'm not sure I can do it. You can do it just like everybody else has done it. Nobody's inherently stronger than anyone else. It's all by grace that we're going to walk and live in accord with His will. Sister Tony? I like you right where you are. To examine most carefully your heart. If you would die today, that's right. Those things that you had hoped to do Monday or a month from now or a year from now, if they had never become a reality. If you die today, the only thing that would matter would be your spiritual condition. How is it? Are you right with Almighty God? If not, right where you sit. You know, the dying thief, he got saved on a cross. Cornelius got saved in a house. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved in his chariot. You can get saved right here in RK2 at the Parkway Center Inn in Greentree today on October the 13th at 11:58 a.m. If from your heart right now, talk to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you. From your heart, make that commitment. Jesus, I need Your help to live this life. I want it. I'm trusting You now. Help me, Jesus. I believe You died for me. A prayer like that will do it. If you pray it sincerely. But does that mean that's the end? What do you do after you get saved? Well, there's a lot of things you need to be warned of. That's where reading the Bible, like, for example, Galatians shows. Notice the dangers. Doctrinally and in other areas as well. Real dangers. Spiritual dangers. Peter says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And that was written to Christians. Will he still be trying to devour you and I? Yes. What must we do? Resist the devil and he'll flee. What's heaven like? You know, I want to say this. Listen to this. This will bless you. The Bible speaks of sons of God. You know, sons have an heir or an inheritance. What do we inherit if we enter the kingdom? Well, just exactly that, the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Everything. That's new heaven, new earth. This environment, no more pain, mourning, crying, suffering. No more misery. No more fears. No more disappointments. No more frustration. Wow, all of that. No wonder Jesus said paradise. All that. Can you tell me anything more important than this thing that we call eternal life or salvation? Nothing is more important than that. That's what the Apostle Paul defended. And he said, I show you I'm really trying to please God because I make this firm stand for doctrinal truth regarding the plan of salvation. That's the issue.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.